Morning, New Hope Church. Thanks so much for being here this morning. My name is Nikki Broughton. I am Pastor Tim's wife. I'm also on our teaching team and on our staff here at New Hope Church. And I'm so excited that I get to be the one to present this first official message here of our Kingdom Prayer Series. Pastor Tim last week got to do the introduction for it, and I'll be preaching on Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which is the actual first verse of the Lord's Prayer. So thank you so much for joining us this morning. Excited that you guys are here. I'm excited for those that are also joining us online. I want to say hello to everybody joining us online this morning. I know that there's a lot going on in our world and our country, right? And I'm just thankful for everybody that joins us, no matter how you're joining. So we're thankful for everybody this morning. Now, this Kingdom Prayer series that we're going to be doing is not actually telling you guys what to pray. It's telling you guys how to pray. Okay, so throughout this series, we're going to be telling you guys how we should be praying. I'll be preaching, like I said, today, and then there's a few verses in this Lord's Prayer. Pastor Tim will be coming back up next week and preaching on the next verse, on verse 10. Then verse 11, you're going to be hearing from Dominic. Then verse 12, you'll be hearing from Pastor Tim again. Then verse 13, you'll be hearing from our elder Tony. And so you're going to be actually getting to hear from most of our teaching team throughout this entire series. And all of us are so pumped and excited to be able to bring this series together to our church. So one thing that we're going to be also doing throughout this series is promoting our prayer team, because this series is called Kingdom Prayer. And so with our prayer team, we meet here at 8:15 in the morning to pray before our 9 o'clock gathering. We start in the prayer room, and then we come and we touch every single chair that's here in the auditorium. And then we do that at 10:15 again before our 11 o'clock gathering. So if you're sitting in a chair in here this morning, you have been prayed for. Your chair has been prayed for, anticipating that you're going to be sitting there, because we know that God has great things in store for you and things that he wants you to receive from him. And so that's what our prayer team is all about. If that's something that you're interested in, you can, there's a spot on your Connect card that you can check a box that you're interested in the prayer team. You can put that in the tool box on your way out, and I will be the one contacting you this week about that. So, Lord's Prayer, it's going to be, what we're going to be teaching you guys is going to feel like a little bit of a different perspective of how to pray. But I know we're going to learn a lot from this. Now, Pastor Tim last week, when he did the introduction to the series, told you guys that we are going to be saying the Lord's Prayer all together as a church every single Sunday. So we're going to start with that. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we're going to say this out loud together, okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Dearly Father God, I'm so thankful for everyone that's joining us here in person and also online this morning, God. You have a word for every single one of us to receive. I pray, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth are your words. I pray, Lord, that you will use the teaching that we all hear this morning, God, to bring us closer into a deeper knowledge and relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified that what happens in this time and this space. We just give it to you. In your name I pray, amen. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is what my whole entire sermon is going to be about this morning. And chapter 6, verse 9 says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's Matthew 6, 9. So we're going to start, we're going to break this down, and we're going to start with our Father. Our Father. Now, I have a lot of content that I am sharing with you guys this morning. Pastor Tim last night was the one downloading and uploading all my slides. He goes, good grief, Nikki, you have so much information. I said, I only get to teach on the stage a couple times a year, so I have a lot to say, okay? So you're only going to be here for about 4 hours, no more than that. And just teasing. So anyways, there's a lot of sermon notes on your worship program. So if you guys could grab a pen, grab those sermon notes. I have a lot of fill in the blanks for you guys this morning, okay? But we're going to start with our Father. All of us that have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior have been adopted into the family of God and have him as our Father. So if you're joining us here this morning and you're like, yes, I know Jesus is my personal Savior, then you are in the family of God. You have been adopted into that, and God is your Father. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So when we come to know Jesus as our personal Savior, we have been adopted into the family. We are sons and daughters. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. So the Holy Spirit himself even testifies that we are God's children. We are his sons and daughters, and we are heirs of God as our Father. God is our Father, and he is the perfect Father. Now, whether you grew up with a great earthly dad, or if your dad was totally jacked up and messed up, there is no fatherless generation in the household of God. He is the perfect Father, and we are his children. And when it comes to the family of God, there is no fatherless generation. Here's a fill in blank for you. With God as your Father, you are not a nobody. You are a somebody. You are his somebody. And maybe you joined us here this morning, whether you're here or whether you're online, and whether maybe you're feeling like, I don't feel like I have a place that I belong. I don't feel like I truly am loved. I don't feel like I'm truly am accepted. I don't feel like I really have a place. And I wanted to challenge you, encourage you this morning that you are not a nobody. That you are somebody, that you are God's somebody. You have a Heavenly Father who deeply, deeply loves you and supports you. He loves you like crazy. If your earthly father is someone who is totally messed up, maybe you thought you were the only one that came from a dysfunctional family here this morning. My dad is totally messed up. I have stories, lots of stories I could share with you about the dysfunctional family that I came from. But whether your dad is great or totally messed up, you don't have to be jacked up or messed up because of who your Heavenly Father is. He's the perfect Father. And the verse in Matthew that is right before the Lord's Prayer is verse 8. So I'm teaching from you from Matthew chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9. What am I teaching from? I'm teaching Matthew 6. Let me start this again, okay? I'm teaching to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In the verse that comes right before that, in verse 8, it says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this is the verse that's right before the Lord's Prayer. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. As a parent, God knows what us as his children need. Our concept of praying is to ask God for what we need. According to this verse, God already knows everything that's happened to you today, last week, and last month. He knows what you need. And the stuff on your list of what you come to him in prayer sometimes isn't actually what you need. God is our parent, and he knows what we need before we ask him. Now, Pastor Tim and I have three sons, and it's so much fun parenting them. Honestly, I would say being a mom is the best full-time job I've ever had. I love parenting our boys. They are kids, and we know what they need. Our boys are still school age, and they go through a lot of laundry and a lot of food each week. Right? Some of you, yes. So, you get this. So, like, a normal morning conversation is our boys coming up to me saying, Mom, I need jeans. And I'm saying, they're on the drying rack, already clean, hanging up in our bedroom. You know, another thing, they'd come, Mom, I'm hungry. We're about to eat supper in 5 minutes. I know what they need. I anticipate it. I already know what's going to be happening and what they're going to be needing. I'm their parent. So I know them, and I know what they need. I can anticipate it. I know what's coming up on their schedule and what they did yesterday and last week and last month. I know that our oldest has some midterms coming up, so I'm asking him, are you studying? I know when they're going to need some money because I know how much money I gave them, and I know what they spent it on, so I know when they're running low on cash. And I know when they're going to need a day at home to rest because I've been watching them, and I know when they're about done. I know them. And they know that I'll take care of them. And they trust me to do that because it's something that I've always had the privilege of doing. God is your father. He's my father. He's perfect and he loves us perfectly and we can trust him. He already knows what's on our list. He knows when you're tired and when you're about done. He knows when you're running low on cash. He knows. I was just thinking about this last night. Our one son's biology notebook was sitting on our kitchen table, and I just leafed it open really fast and noticed that there was no pencils at all in the pencil pouch of his biology notebook. So I put some pencils in it for him. He doesn't know this. He was our drummer. He left and didn't hear the story right now. And so tomorrow morning when he goes to biology class, all of a sudden it's going to be like, open the biology book, and voila, pencils appeared. He's going to be like, who did that? I don't know. Have you ever been walking around and stick your hand in your pocket and you pull out like a $5 bill and you're like, free money, because you didn't know it was there? God knows what you need. He's going to put the pencils in your pouch for you. He's going to put the $5 bill in that coat pocket that you forgot that you had. But he's so much bigger than that. He's so much bigger than pencils and $5 bills. He knows what you need. He knows and he cares. Prayers to our Father helps us to recognize that this is a relationship. He's not just some man upstairs that barely knows you. He has a relationship with you. He knows you. We are a son or a daughter of him. We're connected. We have the same genetics by spiritual birth, a spiritual DNA, because we are his children. So our prayers would start with this knowledge that we belong to him. Here's the next fill in the blank. He already knows what's on your list. We just need to stand in awe of him. We just need to stand in awe of him. And that goes to the second part of verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this message this morning. Hallowed, if you literally translate the word hallowed, it means holy. So basically what this is saying is holy is your name. And holy means set apart. It means sanctified. So when we're saying our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, set apart, sanctified is your name. When we pray, we need to shift our thinking that we are entering into conversation with the one who is holy, set apart. He is number one. There is none other besides him. He alone holds the highest name. So when we come to him in prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're saying you alone hold the highest name. There is none other that is like you. He is not your coworker. He is set apart and holy. He's also not your bro. He's not the man upstairs. He is higher, and he lives in a place that is hallowed. When we pray, we should not come to him like, here's my list, bam, bam, bam. God, bam, 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 I want you to do this for me, bam, bam, bam. That's a lot of times when we come to God, that's what we do. We say, hey, God, bam, 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 here, do this for me. When we come to God, we need to remember that we are approaching a perfect Heavenly Father that is holy and hallowed. When we come to God, there should be, first of all, a whoa. A whoa. He's holy. He is hallowed. He is set apart. There is none other like him. He alone stands as number one. So when we come to God in prayer, our first response should be a whoa. We need to be whoa with God. We need to stand in awe of him and what he is and who he is and what he has done. We need to stand in awe of him. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 11, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. It said in those verses, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. When we come before him, we are to stand in awe of him. And to stand in awe of him is the first part of how we pray. To stand in awe of him is the first part of how we pray. We acknowledge that he loves us intimately as his children, and then we stand in awe of him. Because God is above all, and he is in charge of all. Those verses in Psalm talks about he thwarts the plans of the nations. There are people that think that they are in charge right now of what's going on. It is God who is in charge of what is going on. He is above all. When we come to pray, it should be his agenda, his purposes. We are to stand in awe of him. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. I think a lot of times we get this wrong. We come to God and we think that we are in charge and that we know what's going on and we have plans and we have things we want God to do. So we're going to tell God what to do and we're going to tell God, this is what I need. This is what I need from you. This is what I need for you to show up in, and this is how I need for you to do this. And God, I have a plan and I just want you to get on my page about this plan. Instead of remember that God is in heaven, we are on earth. So let our words be few, because when there is no hallowed when we come to God, then our prayers can be hollow. When we're not recognizing that you know what's best, God, you are the one that sees all, you are the one that knows all, you are the one in charge of all, and I'm going to stand in awe of you, then we come to a man and we come to a God that is hallowed, and our prayers are not hollow. God doesn't get on our page. It's about us getting aligned to God's page. It's about us getting aligned to God's kingdom purposes. This isn't about us getting our answers from God. We need to measure our words, like it said in Ecclesiastes, because we are in the presence of an almighty, holy God. I was trying to think about how to give an example of the bigness of God and who he is, and I was thinking about the galaxy and our solar system, and it went back in Psalm. It does go back in Psalm of what I've already preached on about how God, he spoke and the stars came into being. He just gave a word and he created our whole universe and everything. So an example I could think of to help us understand this is how God made our sun and our moon, the earth's sources of light. Now our sun is very, very powerful. Did you know that you could fit 1 million Earths inside of our sun? This is how big our source of light is. You look on the big screens over here, it'll show you this. So that's a picture of the moon. That's a picture of Earth. And then that's a picture of the bigness of our sun, okay? So this is diameter, that's our sun. So you could fit 1 million Earths into the size of our sun. Our sun is huge. Now, although we think that our sun is unique and really cool, it is in fact one of trillions of stars in the universe. Actually, the sun is rather ordinary as far as stars go. It's estimated that there are around 7 billion stars similar to our sun in the Milky Way galaxy alone. So there's about 7 billion stars around the same size as our sun in the Milky Way galaxy alone. If this number is correct, there could be over 1 trillion stars that are roughly the same size as our sun in the whole universe. And to make us seem even smaller, the sun is actually what is known as a dwarf star. Did you guys know this? The sun is a dwarf star. There are much larger stars in the universe, so the best way for us to feel really, really super small is us to compare our sun to one of the largest stars ever observed, the Canis Majoris. Do you see that little dot over there? That's our sun. Do you see the Canis Majoris? our son is a speck compared to the size of Canis Majoris. This star's diameter is roughly 2,000 times that of our sun's and 155,000 times that of Earth's. The Canis Majoris is a hypergiant star located 3,900 light years from Earth and could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside of it. 7 quadrillion Earths could fit inside of Canis Majoris. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? Remember that speck that was the sun? That's us. Remember Canis Majoris? That's God. And yet we come to him thinking that we have a plan. And we come to him being like, God, bam, 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 do this for me. This is my list. Come on, bam, bam, bam. And God said, first of all, I want you to just go, whoa! God, you're huge. You are awesome. You are above all. There is none other than you. So I'm just going to stand here and be, whoa, God, you are amazing. Do you think that little speck of the sun calls Canis Majoris his bro? He's not his bro. He is so high, so far above anything that we could ever possibly imagine. Psalm 33:6 that I already read to you said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. God made all of this. And he deserves us to stand in awe of him and to count him as hallowed. When we come to pray, we should not think about temporary earthly things. We should think heavenly. He is exalted. He is so far high and above anything that any of us could ever think. He is exalted. We need to think heavenly when we come to him in prayer. God has an eternal view with unlimited resources. We should not think earthly. We should think heavenly. In Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. A lot of times we get this verse backwards. We want all these things to be given to us as well, and then go back and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's not how it works. We need to first remember who God is, who we're in the presence of, and then he will take care of all of the things that we have concerned about. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think heavenly. Think kingdom first. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We are to think heavenly. We are to think heavenly first, because prayer without heaven is limited and weakened by our human limitations. We can't see what he can see on our earthly scale. A verse from the Bible that I was thinking about that illustrated this really well is the birth and the life of Moses. So in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, it shares the whole life of Moses. And a lot of us are familiar with Moses' story. Moses was born into an Israelite family during the time when the Israelites were slaves and were being suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians used the Israelite people, God's people, as their workforce. They were slaves there, and they were treated very, very poorly. Now, the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites because they were afraid that the Israelites were going to overpopulate them. And because of the fact that the Israelites were their slaves, if Israel's population became greater than the Egyptians, then the Israelites might start to revolt and then take the Egyptians down because of the fact that they knew there was a lot more of them than the Egyptians. And so the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, made a law that made all male babies that were born to Israelite women were to be immediately killed. So if you were an Israelite woman and you gave birth to a son, he was to be killed on the spot right then when it happened. And this was the Egyptians' way of trying to control the population of the Israelites. But when Moses was born, He should have been killed since he was born a male Israelite. However, his parents feared God, and so his parents did not kill him the way that the law had told them to. And they hid him in their house, shack, whatever. I'm sure it wasn't a house is what we're thinking in our heads. They hid him for 3 months, and then after 3 months, they could no longer hide him anymore because of the fact that he was getting active, and he was, I'm sure, making noises, and it just made it impossible after 3 months to hide him. And so his mother made a basket for him, and they put him inside the basket into the Nile River. Then, and the Nile River was Moses. They didn't know that Pharaoh, the Egyptian kings, had a daughter that was going to go down to the Nile River and take a bath the same time that Moses was floating around in the Nile River right there in his basket. And this Egyptian princess saw Moses in the basket, and her heart broke for him, and she ended up adopting him as her son. So this baby Israelite male that should have been killed ended up growing up as Egyptian royalty. Do you think Moses' parents could have ever planned that? We cannot see what God can see on our earthly scale. I'm sure Moses' parents had no idea what God had in store for their son. They prayed and acted in obedience to God their father, and the God that is above all followed through on his plans. If God explained why he does what he does, we probably wouldn't understand it because we don't think like God. Would Moses' parents even think to pray, "Father God, help our son to get adopted into the king's palace"? They had no idea of God's plan. Many of you know the story of what happened with Moses. Eventually, Moses grew up, saw with his own eyes how the Israelites were being treated as slaves and beaten and treated very harshly by the Egyptians. And this made Moses very angry, and he ended up killing an Egyptian that was beating a fellow Israelite. Now, Moses knew that what he had done was wrong by murdering the Egyptian, and he ran away, and he fled into the desert, and he lived there for many years. Now, all of us know that the story doesn't end there. We all know that Moses ends up leaving the desert where he had fled to come back to Egypt and set free all of the Israelite people. And we need to remember that. What did Moses do that made him go into Egypt? He killed somebody, right? And so then we think in our head, God uses murderers? Yeah. Because he doesn't think like us. His plans aren't limited by the way that we think and by the things that we feel. There's so much awesome content in the Bible, guys. You got to read your Bibles, okay? There's so many great stories in there. God used people from all different stages and all walks of life for his kingdom purposes and his kingdom agenda. We are not limited by earthly expectations. We are not limited by God and what he can do. And God used Moses to set his people free from slavery. And God caused plagues to happen, and he parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape Egypt, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and for his people to follow. And eventually, after a lot of roaming around, God used Moses to help lead his people into the Promised Land. But there was an in-between time in all of this. What happened in that in-between time, the time between when Moses was living in the desert feeling like a nobody as a lowly shepherd, and when God used Moses to free all of the Israelites? Because when Moses was in the desert, his plan was to stay there. He never planned on leaving the desert to go back to Egypt. He felt like a nobody, and he was ashamed. And he had an encounter with God that changed him. And that encounter is in Exodus 3, 1 through 6. In Exodus 3, 1 through 6, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'And do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. These verses describe how Moses went from having an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. These verses describe that Moses understood God's holiness. It says that Moses was afraid to look. He was afraid to look at God. That Moses needed to take off his dirty shoes to approach the set apartness of the holiness of God. The dirt on Moses' shoes represented his sin. It represents our sin. We cannot approach a hallowed God until we understand who he is compared to who we are in our unclean, sinful place without him. I want to encourage you in this. If the only time you spend time with God is when you're on an app on your smartphone, reading a Bible verse or two with TV noise going on and kids in the background, you're not revering God. Your time with him is probably hollow. When we come to God, if we don't first remember who we are coming to, our prayers will be hollow, not hallowed. And it's great to just, you know, flip your phone open and to read a verse or two to get some little bit of encouragement. But what this is challenging us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is that the first thing that we do when we come to him is just be still and just have a moment of, whoa, God, you are amazing. There is none like you. You are set apart and holy, and I just want to come into your presence and understand who you are. We should come to him and pause and take a deep breath and just be still in his presence. We should come in an attitude of awe and say, thank you, Jesus. We should thank him for who he is. We should thank him for what he has done for us. We should thank him for dying on the cross to save us from our sins. We should spend time praising him. And then get to your list. In Revelation 4:8, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This verse is saying, set apart, set apart, set apart is the Lord that is great, having complete power, who was before time, is with us now, and will be for all eternity. Now, this in Revelation is talking about the angels, and it's talking about how the angels, when they come into the presence of God, are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in my like creative imagination, I like to think of that Jesus is standing there, that there's angels just flying around him, and every single time they fly past, they go, holy, he's holy. He's still holy. He's holy. He's holy. They just can't get enough of the set apartness of who God is. He's sanctified. He's hallowed. We need to stand in awe of who he is. Jesus is holy. He comes from a place that is hallowed. And these angels are up in heaven. I think about the time when we're going to be able to go up to heaven and what we're going to get to experience when we are there. Now, when I go to heaven, I tease... that the first thing that I'm going to do when I get to heaven is eat gluten, okay? Because I have an allergy to gluten, okay? But for the first 35 plus years of my life, I didn't have an allergy to gluten, so I know what things with gluten taste like, okay? But if I eat any gluten now, even if I get like cross-contamination of anything, I get in a lot of pain and really, really sick. So it's just not worth it to me to have anything with gluten, okay? But like I said, for most of my life, I was able to eat gluten, so I know what it tastes like. I know what bread and pasta and cakes and cookies and real pizza crust and real, like, dinner rolls. I know what all that stuff tastes like, okay, because I was able to eat that, but I'm not able to eat it anymore, okay? Now, I don't normally get upset at somebody eating gluten in front of me. In fact, I'm totally used to people eating gluten in front of me, so I don't really get upset. But if somebody has a donut in their hand or if someone has a Troyer's cinnamon roll with maple frosting on top, that is wrong. Just don't eat that in front of me. You guys know what I'm talking about because you live here. Those Amish-baked cinnamon rolls with the maple frosting on top, that's such good stuff. Now, I know that I will need to spend the rest of my earthly days not having any gluten, and I tease that the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is to find the cinnamon roll table, because I'm actually kind of firmly convinced that the feast in heaven that God talks about is going to happen is going to have Troyer's cinnamon rolls there, just like for me. It's just going to be there. Now, I say the word tease, that that's the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven, to find the cinnamon roll table, because I know a lot of us are looking forward to heaven because a lot of us have loved ones that are up in heaven. And that's the first thing that we want to do. You want to do. You're looking forward to get to heaven to see loved ones again. Maybe your parents or your grandparents passed away. Maybe a spouse that left you widowed. Maybe you lost a child and you can't wait to see them when you get to heaven. You're like, it's the first thing I'm going to do. And that is going to be glorious. And this is going to be awesome, the reunions that we're going to get to have when we're up in heaven. But the reality is, the first thing that all of us are going to do when we get to heaven is to experience the awe and the holiness of God. I guarantee when we get to heaven, as much as I tease about it now, I won't be thinking about cinnamon rolls. I will be in awe, and I will be in wonder of the holiness and the hallowedness of God. When we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to do is be so overwhelmed and so in awe of God's perfect holiness, and to be in awe of his presence. We're going to be like Moses and be completely humbled by the experience of that. That we're going to understand that we are standing on holy ground. And that if it wasn't for the death of Jesus covering our sin, these shoes represent our sin, covering our sin, there is no way that we'd even be able to be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. That we're going to be like Moses, like, I am standing on holy ground. Did you guys grow up with that song? We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. We're going to get that moment. We're not going to be thinking of anything else, of what we didn't get or what we wish we could have had, because we are just going to be so in awe of the holiness and the majesty and the set apartness of our perfect holy God. We are nothing compared to him. He is holy and set apart. The atmosphere around him is holy and sanctified. He is not like us. He is perfect. And we need to revere him. We need to be in awe of him. We need to be humble, since he is the one that made things right. Because remember, the worst day on earth turned out to be the best day in heaven. God had his son, Jesus, crucified before you ever even knew you were going to need it. And why? Because he's your father. He knew. He knew you were going to need that death in order to make things right. Because he loves you. He loves us. Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My challenge to all of us this morning is that when you start to pray, again, we said from the very beginning, we're not going to be telling you what to pray. We're going to be more telling you how to pray. So my challenge to all of you this morning is this, that when you start the how to pray, that the first thing that you do when you start to pray is go, whoa. Whoa, God. You're hallowed. You are holy. You are set apart. And I thank you for who you are. This is how we should pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, whoa. You are amazing. You are hallowed and holy and set apart, and there's none like you, and there never will be. You were before time. You will be for all eternity. You know every single one of us intimately. There is no one that can say that they have done or they are who you are and what you have done. You alone are God. There is none like you. You alone hold all power. Help us to be in awe of you, God, of who you are, and that when we come to you, we remember who you are. Forgive us in our selfishness, God, that we come to you with our list of, God, here's the things that I want for you to do to me, for me today, before we stop and say, wow, God, thank you for who you are. God, help our prayer life to change, that we will hold you on a higher level than what we have done, because you deserve it and you're worth it. And we need to give you glory for who you are, God. Thank you for what you have done. I pray, Lord, those of us that are friends that are listening, either here or online, that do not yet know you as their Savior, God, they cannot say that you are their Heavenly Father because they have not trusted in you as that yet. I pray for those that are listening today, God, that you will help them to understand the weight of what you did on the cross to save us, God, that we come with our dirty feet and our unclean shoes, and we give it before you, God, and that we ask you to forgive us of our uncleanness, and you do forgive us by the blood of Jesus, so that we can become co-heirs and children of God. And I pray, Lord, for those that are listening today that do not know you as their Savior, that they will simply pray this: Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. I'm a sinner. And I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins, and I give you my life, and I give you my heart, and I ask you to come in to be my Lord and Savior and my Father. And that's all they need to say. And I pray, Lord, that those of us that are here that do know you as Father, that we have trusted you, God, that you will get our eyes off the weight of this world, and you will get our eyes fixed on heavenly, eternal things that will last forever. And that we will stand in awe of you, God, because you deserve our praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.